Elvis, everyone out there in Pal Talk Land. And we welcome you to the Beit Yaakov Midrash. The scriptures for today, they're in the banner. You can check them at any time. Numbers 1, 1 through 54. Isaiah 2, 1. Psalm 91. Revelation 7, 7 through 17. So we got three sevens in Revelation there.
Yep. Bart. 7, 7, 17.
So without any further ado, we give things over to the man of the hour, Mark Patrone.
The man of the hour. I am the man of the
hour. But only till 4 o'clock. Then it's
but only till 4 o'clock. Then we have new hour, right? Then we have to give it over to somebody else. Okay. Shabbat shalom, y'all. Mark again, filling in for Eddie again. He's off gallivanting somewhere, having a great old time. He was in Texas this past week. Whether he's still there, I'm not sure. But he's going on to someplace next week and to someplace after that the week after. And I don't expect to see him until, like, June. But
I think we should invite him here to give us a talk sometime.
Yeah, maybe we ought to do that. We'll pay his airfare and everything.
We're going to be cash over here.
Yeah. Yeah, we're having a planning session right now, whether or not we're going to have Passover here, or if we're going to go to some great big hall. We'll do it here more than likely. Anyway, our readings for today is Numbers chapter 1, and that's where we're going to start. I'm going to be reading this from the Stone's edition of the Chumash.
You can read all their names.
And I'm going to try to read all these names that Bill has a hard time with. Yeah. Bill has English as a third language. He has a real hard time trying to get through with me. Okay, Numbers chapter 1. Starting here. Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness in Sinai in the tenth of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after the Exodus from the land of Egypt, saying, in other words now, it has been 1 year, 2 weeks since they left Egypt. Okay. Take a census of the entire assembly of the children of Israel, according to their families, according to their fathers' households, by the numbers of the names, every male according to their head count. From 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion of Israel, you shall count them according to their legions, you and Aharon. And with you shall be one man from each tribe, a man who is a leader of his father's household. We're talking about the head of the tribe is going out with Moshe and Aharon to do the head count. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. For Reuben, Eleazar, son of Shedeur. For Simeon, Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. For Judah, Nashon, son of Aminadab. For Issachar, Nathanel, son of Zuar. For Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. For the children of Joseph, for Ephraim, Elishama, son of Amihud. For Manasseh, Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. For Benjamin, Abidan, son of Gideoni. For Dan, Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai. For Asher, Pagiel, son of Ochran. For Gad, Eliasaph, son of Deuel. For Naphtali, Ahira, son of Enan. These were the ones summoned by the assembly, the leaders of their father's tribes. They are the heads of Israel's thousands. Moses and Aaron took these men who had been designated by their names. They gathered together the entire assembly on the first of the second month, and they established their genealogy according to their families, according to their fathers' households, by number of the names. From 20 years of age and up, stop the bumps. We don't need them here. Where was I? They gathered together the entire assembly on the first of the second month, and they established their genealogy according to their families, according to their father's household, by number of the names. from 20 years of age and up according to their head count. As Hashem had commanded Moshe, he counted them in the wilderness of Sinai. These were the sons of Reuben, firstborn of Israel, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by the number of the names according to their head count, every male from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion. Their count for the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. For the sons of Simeon, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, its numbers, by number of the names according to their head count, every male from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Simeon, 59,300. For the sons of Gad, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by number of the names, from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count to the tribe for the tribe of God, 45,650. For the sons of Judah, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by the number of the names, from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Judah, 74,600. For the sons of Issachar, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by the number of the names, from 20 years of age and up, goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Issachar, 54,400. For the sons of Zebulun, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by the number of the names, from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Zebulun, 57,400. For the sons of Joseph, for the sons of Ephraim, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by the number of the names from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Ephraim, 40,500. For the sons of Menashe, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by number of the names from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Menashe, 32,200. For the sons of Binyamin, their offspring according to their families, according to the father's household, by number of the names from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Binyamin, 35,400. For the sons of Dan, their offspring according to their families, according to their father's household, by the number of the names from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Dan, 62,700. For the sons of Asher, their offspring according to their family, according to the father's household, by the numbers of the names, from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Asher, 41,500. The sons of Naphtali, their offspring according to their families, according to the father's household, by the number of the names, from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion, their count for the tribe of Naphtali, 53,400. These are the countings that Moshe, Aharon, and the sons of Israel counted. 12 men, one man from the father's household were they. They were all the countings of the children of Israel according to their father's households from 20 years of age and up, everyone who goes out to the legion in Israel. All their countings were 603,550. That's a bunch. I'm going to stop there, and we'll start with the Levites in a couple of minutes. I just wanted to point out to you that the reason that the wording is the same in every paragraph is because this is the way they did this. They went out with the father. They went out to the father, rather. And the fathers had already counted the names, and this is how they counted them. They went by, first of all, they went according to their families. So they took all the different families that were in the tribe, and the fathers of those families had gone to their father's household by the number of the names within their family. And they, each father of household took the number of the names that were in his family, 20 years of age and up, and they went out and they, one said, we have 15 in my family, the next one said, we have 25 in my family, and they did that until they came up with the total number for the tribe. And the father of the tribe got all that together and gave that to Moshe and Aharon. I am absolutely certain that Moshe and Aharon did not go out and count each and every individual. Okay, that would have taken forever. Instead, they had this all figured out already, and they said, okay, we need the father of each family to find out how many people are in his family, 20 years of age and up. And that's what they come up with. Any questions or comments on that so far? Because I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter. It's just another paragraph or two. Go ahead, Bill.
The book numbers number four. Four is the number of the earth. So what we're dealing with here, we're dealing with in numbers the wilderness type. And as you do, as we'd be doing the fourth book of the Psalms from 90 to 106, correlates with that. With that type of the earth type. Now, in types of Yeshua, he is considered the Son of Man upon the earth. And there's four definitions for him in the Word. One is the bread of life in John. Mm-hmm. Then you have the water of life in 1 Corinthians. Then you have him being lifted up in John again. Mm-hmm. Then you have the coming star out of Jacob.
Yeah.
And in Luke and so forth. There's a lot of scriptures for that. But those are the four things why he's considered dealing with the earth, the things that he's dealing with the earth. One thing I found interesting, the first name mentioned here is Eliezer, you said?
Mm-hmm.
Eliezer. That means that Yah is the protector. You can go to Deuteronomy 32:10. Say he is the protector. Okay, what is in a name? Every name is important. The last name is mentioned here is Enan,
mm-hmm.
which means the eye sees. In Deuteronomy 32:10, he keeps them as the apple of his eye. So incorporated in all these senses that you have, what he's saying, from this tribe to the end of the tribes, I'm your protector, and you are the apple of my eye. Was that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think it was put in there to show, like you had mentioned this morning, that he is the shepherd, and he's going to go out and find that one that is lost and bring him back. And this is part of the proof of it that we see here. And also, it's of Judah was Nashon. Is that how you say that? Nashon? Well, if you follow Nashon, you'll see in Matthew 15, 4 and 5, we see that this is the line, I believe, through the line of promise, through the seed, the promise of seed, the father of Salaam, the husband of Rahab of Jericho, and it brings in Boaz here. So this is the line right here. Judah. Through Judah is where Yeshua came, the tribe of Judah. And this is part of that's why he was named there, I believe. I think it's interesting. You have 12 tribes. With the 12 tribes, you have Moses and Aaron equals 14.
Mm-hmm.
The 12 apostles. With the 12 apostles, you have Paul and Barnabas, which equals 14. So you have it on this spectrum. You have the 12 tribes, and then you have the 12 apostles. And there you have 3/4 or 12. So you have the 4s again. The ministry upon the earth, at least that's pretty much what I saw there. Also, I see that Gad in 24, the children of Gad basically takes the place of Levi here in line,
mm-hmm.
and that you're going to bring out later about Levi, and we see that Judah has the greatest number here.
Yeah.
He has the greatest number, and also I see Joseph over here.
If you combine. Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yeah,
and they
had
a
more.
Larger tribe than
right.
Judah.
Right. Because the fruitful vine is the double portion that's given to Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. If you combine those, but here they have them separate. And I thought that was sort of interesting there. That's pretty much what I have there.
Okay. Well, verse 3 gave us the purpose for the census in the first place was to find out how many men they had to fight.
There were three numbers.
Yes, there were three numberings. And Yah called for all of them. Yahweh told them never to take a census on their own, because that was a source of pride. Okay, they were only supposed to do the census when it was commanded by God. The only time that I know of that they took a census that was not commanded by God is when David took a census, and it was to build up his own pride, his human ego, and there was a major plague that came on Israel because of it. As a matter of fact, that's the one where I think it was, yeah. Well, whoever the prophet was came to David and said, "You have a choice. You can do this. You can have a nation come and destroy and fight against you. You can have such and such, or you can have this plague." And he said, "Well, I'll take the plague because God will be more merciful than anybody else than either of those other two." Basically, you know, God is going to be a lot more merciful to me in the plague than those people are going to be otherwise. So, oh yeah, yeah, the comment from the peanut gallery, and it is the peanut of the peanut gallery, is asking, will Yah have anything to do with judging these huge churches that are going after numbers and less about preaching the word? And I believe yes. He will. He will. Exactly. Less preaching, more teaching. Okay, here we go. We're going to finish the chapter and then we'll... Oh, go ahead. Pick up the mic. Turn it on. Don't just talk to me. Talk to the whole group.
I just found it interesting that these were all tribes, and how they always mentioned that they were ready to go for war.
Yes.
And how, well, when I was reading this, it kind of hit me that we're not, since the Messiah's come doing our fighting for us now, we don't have to fight these wars. You know, we're under his divine authority, and he's got us in his... Yeah, and this, and when I was reading this, I just seemed like this.
He does call on us to go out to war.
It's
a different war.
But he's fighting for us. These guys were, you know, because after 50 or 60 years old, they could no longer fight.
Yeah, you know, they were counted from 20 to 60 as fighting men. And
yeah,
from 30 to 50 as priests.
And now that's all done. We he's fighting for us. I mean, we might think we're fighting, but we're not doing the fighting. I mean, what's going on? Whatever we do is through divine authority.
Oh, and by the way, speaking of, this is like the militia. Okay, think about it for a minute, and I would like for everybody out there to check, if you can, your state constitution. There will be something in the state constitution about a militia. In the state of Ohio, every male between the ages of 17 and 67 is in the militia and can be called up at any time. That's an interesting thing that most people don't know. That's not just talking about the National Guard. Every male up until the age of 67, from 17 to 67, can be called to war. Well, you see, and that was the point of the, what was the name of it? The National, the Office of, no, there was a thing under the Army where the Army would actually send you an M1, and you had to, every year you had to go for 2 weeks for training. If you had their M1, you had to go for 2 weeks for training. And they still have the National Shooting Competition at Camp Perry in northern Ohio. And the Office of Civilian Marksmanship, that was the name of the thing. And it was disbanded by Bill Clinton. The Office of Civilian Marksmanship. They would give you an M1. They would give you all the bullets that you needed. You were supposed to keep yourself trained. And every 2 weeks, you would go up for literal military training as a member of the state militia. Yeah, they gave us an M1A1. That would be really cool, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah, well, no, they're not going to do that. Okay, let me finish the chapter, and then we can move on. The Levites, according to their family's tribe, were not counted among the fighting men. Okay, why? Well, we'll find that out in another chapter or two where we're going to count the Levites. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, "But you shall not count the tribe of Levi, and you shall not take a census of them among the children of Israel. Now you appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all of its utensils and over everything that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its utensils, and they shall minister to it, and they shall encamp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle journeys, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall erect it. And an alien who approaches shall die. The children of Israel shall encamp, every man at his camp and every man at his banner, according to their legions. The Levites shall encamp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there shall be no wrath upon the assembly of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall safeguard the watch of the tabernacle of the testimony. The children of Israel did everything that Hashem commanded Moshe, so did they do." As long as they did this last line, they were cool. It was when they started doing things their own way. That was when they started to screw up. There's an interesting thing. It isn't shown to us in this chapter. It will be in the next few chapters. But if you take the way that they counted these families, they counted the camps. Okay, we'll go back to the first camp was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. That was the camp that was on the south side. The next camp was Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. That was the one on the east side. Then they went to Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Interesting that that's all the sons of Rachel. Okay. Then Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. That was on the west side. And then the last one that was counted was Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, and that was on the north side. They counted them south, east, west, north. When the camps left the encampment, they left east. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Yeah. East, south, north, west. In that order. With the Levites in the middle. Okay, so it's interesting that he counted them this way and they moved that way. And it was done purposely for a very good reason. First of all, you had Judah leading and Ephraim bringing up the rear when they were marching. The two houses. Exactly right. They were the two that one took the lead, the other was the flank. Right. One took the point, the other took the...
So they moved like the picture of the four animals in
Revelation? Yes.
They moved just like that.
They moved like the four animals in Revelation. They moved probably like the four faces on Elijah's chariot. Okay, I'm sorry, Ezekiel's chariot. I haven't looked at that. I'm just guessing on that. But I think that's probably correct. This stuff is... Yah lays this out in a particular manner, and he does it purposely. I have not figured it out. But, you know, I'll bet you we could find it in some of the rabbinic literature. And they would tell us what it's about, and they knew.
You notice that Ephraim is mentioned before Manasseh.
Yeah.
Because he's the one that's considered the firstborn here. So he gets that. He's the one that got the blessing. In Leviticus,
he was the second born.
He was the second born, but became
Jacob made him the
firstborn. Right, he made him the firstborn when he crossed over and did the yod.
From Water Garden, east equals the lion, the south equals the mandrake, west equals the ox, and north equals the serpent. As it is in heaven, it is on earth.
The pattern is there in the sky. All history is in the stars.
Yeah.
If you've ever read anything about the stars, I mean, it's really interesting.
And then while we're along that thought, Water Garden also had a question earlier wanted to get to before I forgot. These numbers in the census, since the prayer was on earth as it is in heaven, do these numbers still apply then?
Numbers still apply? As in the numbers of families, the numbers in the tribes?
Can you clarify that? The numbers of the tribes or the number of the people, what you're referring to?
I seriously doubt that the numbers are the same. I mean, the literal numbers.
She has her hand up. Okay, Water Garden.
Why don't we just hear what she has to say?
Water Garden, we release the mic.
Okay, it's probably just esoteric, but I was thinking about that on earth as it is in heaven, and we're looking at the campsite, and we're seeing, you just were discussing how Judah goes first, and Ephraim, Judah's point man, Ephraim's the back, and this was about warriors. Someone else came to the mic and was talking about warriors, and God actually fought for them as well. He fights for us today, but he fought for them as well. So I guess I was thinking, on earth as it is in heaven, we're in a spiritual warfare today. And the thought just hit me, you know, only Hashem knows how many warriors he has. And I guess I was thinking about the restoration of the two houses and those numbers. I wondered if perhaps there actually were the same amount of numbers of spiritual warriors in each tribe as there are listed here. Probably not, but I just thought about that. When we will be regathered, I think we will find out what tribe we're in, or maybe we have an inkling now based on our personalities and the blessings that we're giving. We're given by Moses to the tribes or by Jacob. And so the thought hit me that perhaps there are this many Reubenite born-again warriors and this many, Judah warriors. That was all. It was just an esoteric thought. Sorry.
Oh, yes, very esoteric. You know, when you use words like that, you really ought to define them. Okay? Because there are idiots like me out here, esoteric, I don't even know what that is. But I think you probably meant metaphorical, spiritually speaking. And yeah, you could be onto something there. That in the tribe of, let's say, Ephraim, that there would be as many as there were in the group here. What was the number there? 40,500? That there are 40,500 spiritual warriors in the tribe of Ephraim right now? It's possible. It's possible. It's an interesting way to speculate on that anyway. I mean, we can't know for certain, but
it's no different than speculating. We were talking about the 144,000 being that whenever he takes us into the wilderness, like he says in Ezekiel, that we'll be broke up into 144,000 camps, where one of each of those camps will be the one that will oversee for Yahweh.
That's my own personal
thinking. Well, I'm saying that's
true. Yeah.
I'm saying this is just speculation. We don't really know, but the 144,000 are going to be there for a witness. Not only will they'll be there for a witness, I think, of the people that's in the wilderness, for sure. You know, because they're the ones they need. We'll need witnessing to and to be uplifted in the wilderness. So, is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Could be. One question. When it says down here in verse 51 that if the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death, who's the one going to put him to death? Yahweh? Will he be the one? It doesn't say here.
Yes.
To me,
whether
I would say,
or not he actually does it himself, or if he has a Levite do it for him.
Yeah.
it will be Yahweh that puts him to death.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he opened the ground and swallowed up.
Exactly. But I think it's up to the Levite. The whole idea was that, according to the marginal heading in the Chumash, starting at verse 47, the Levites of the Legion of God. Okay? These are... And, you know, we're going to get a count of the Levites pretty soon, and they're going to just barely outnumber the number of families in Israel, in the other 12 tribes. And so it's very interesting. I'm sorry, no, they're just going to barely, just fall short of the number of families in the tribes. And each Levite will therefore be the offering as the firstborn of that tribe. The Levites will be the firstborn of God, okay, and they're gonna represent. Each Levite will represent a family, and that is really pretty cool. So, although Israel was outside of the Levite camp, they were camped around the tabernacle and around the Levites. The Levites are there representing each family. Now that's a pretty cool thing. To they're doing the work of the tabernacle for the people. So there was always a mediator between God and man. The Levites took that mediator role. And now Messiah does it for all of us. I think it's really cool. Why the Levites weren't counted at this time, I do not know.
It says in it says they're not numbered in 47, but if you go down to verse 50, it tells you why. Because he separates them for a holy work, and they're going to be counted separate. Yeah, I don't know.
I don't know the answer to that for certain. The question was,
I don't know when we get to it if I'll be able to find it or not.
They're not counted here, and they're going to be counted at a different place. It's somewhere else in Numbers, further on in
chapter 3.
Chapter 3.
Yeah.
So, you know, we'll be seeing that in a couple of days, or a couple of weeks. The whole point is that at this point they're counting the army. Who's going to fight? The Levites are not going to go out to fight. The people of the other tribes are going to go out to fight. Levi is going to be working around the tabernacle and representing them, even while they're out fighting.
The reason he didn't number them here, because they were separated. He numbers them later, that their work is holy to the work of Yahweh in the tabernacle. That was their work, nothing else to do. So he separates them out. He separated Barnabas and Paul out from among the other brethren to do a work, a special work. And this happens sometimes within the church that you've been to. He'll separate you out of that church because you have a heart for Torah. You have a heart to learn and want to do Torah, so he'll separate you out from there. Sometimes it's hard. It's a hard thing, you know, that happens. And that this is, well, we were. You can get the left foot of fellowship too. I understand that. The reason is because they do not want to hear truth. Truth is Torah, and that's the life, and they don't want to hear it.
The Chumash has a possible answer to your question earlier, Steve. You shall not count. You shall not take the census for the Levites. It says these two verses refer. This verse rather refers to two ways in which the Levites are distinct. They will not be counted from the age of 20 and up. They're going to be counted from the age of 30 to 50. Okay? And their total will not be added to that of the rest of the nation. They were counted separately in deference to their status. Alternatively, God knew that all those included in the general census would die in the wilderness. But he wanted to exclude the Levites from this fate because of their loyalty and courage in the incident of the golden calf. That's according to Rashi. Ibn Ezra suggests that they were excluded from the regular census because they were to serve in the tabernacle and not in the army like the other tribes. That's according to Ibn Ezra and me. I said that a few minutes ago. Even before this commandment, Moshe assumed that he should not count the Levites with the others in verse 47. It says the Levites, according to their father's tribe, were not counted among them. Because God had not appointed a representative of the tribe of Levi in the list of tribal leaders. Yeah, this is this Chumash. The Stone's edition of the Chumash is a really good one. It's very, very orthodox, and often about a third of the time you'll read the note and the note will make no sense to you whatsoever. But there are a lot of gems in here, really and truly, things that will just help you to understand what the scripture is about.
Okay, Mark, we got a hand up.
Yeah, whose hand is it?
It's Lover of Torah 78.
Hey. Has
their hand up.
Loto 78.
So without, we don't want to get their hand tired, so you can come to the mic. Come to the mic, Lover of Torah, come to your mic.
Okay, continuing on. Loto, you didn't come to the mic. Your hand is up. We're going to have to take your hand down if it's not already. Okay. Other questions or comments? Let's see. I have to take my glasses off to read my notes. To find out about these men's characters, it says these men which are expressed by their names. To find out about their characters, research the meaning of their names. For they are expression of the... they are the expression of the men. Mm-hmm. This is sometimes useful throughout the Old Testament, the Tanakh. The character of the men is often expressed in his name. All males 20 years and above came and told the elders of his tribe his name and lineage. That's in verse 18. And they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward by their poles. And then, starting in verse 20, he gave you. Huh? Tribe of Gad calling card?
I got this from when we went to Tabernacles, and he basically said the same thing. By the characteristics of the tribes, you can learn which tribe you're from. And he said, this is Brother Ed Wilson, and he said, he is from the tribe of Gad. Now, if you remember that night that they went down and recognized everybody, he had the banner for the tribe of Gad. Yeah. He definitely believes that he's from the tribe of Gad. And his calling card that I have is right here. This is his tribe. And he really believes that's his tribe. So I guess whatever your character is and whatever the function were, the name and everything, could determine that.
Well, and that makes sense. I would assume that there's a genetic character that carries through for each of the members of the tribe. So, are there other questions or comments?
Servant 60 just wanted to know, is there any way that I might be able to know what tribe I am from?
Didn't we just say that?
Okay.
What you do is you study the different tribes and their basic characteristics. Okay? Especially helpful is in Genesis 48 and 49 where Jacob describes each person. You know, this guy is a braying donkey or whatever it is that he says about. I mean, he picks. He tells you this is the guy and this is what he's like. This is the guy and this is what he's like. And if you look into that and you find the thing that best describes yourself, and you have to be really, really honest with yourself when you do that, which is really hard for most of us to do. You can find what tribe you probably are from. Then you got... yeah.
Which nobody ultimately...
nobody really wants to be an ass.
Well, that's true. That's true. So nobody wants to be like... Yeah. But... there you go. So... look at Genesis 49, look at those different characteristics of those different tribes, and you probably will find one that describes you.
I was thinking that if you knew where your family came from, like mine's from Italy, and if you can figure out what tribes went to Italy, maybe you're from that tribe.
Well, that could be, yeah. Well, see, they're single tribes didn't go to each area. I mean, Dan went everywhere. You know, yeah. I mean, Dan is all over Northern Europe. Dan was also into Italy. So I mean, and into Spain, and they went on to Europe, to Great Britain, and they found themselves in. I mean, they're everywhere. So you need to be careful about that particular thing. And that tribe, yeah, because yeah, Dan is. So anyway, yeah, you can possibly do that. That'll give you an inkling of where you come from. Then look at seriously, Genesis chapter 49 tells you all about. Well, it doesn't tell you all about, but it gives you general characteristics of what each tribe is about. So those are things that can help. And you know what? We may be full Gentiles. I may not have any Israelite blood in me whatsoever all the way back to Abraham. I might not have anything to do with it. Doesn't make any difference. When Messiah came into my life, that made me part of Israel. Doesn't make any difference whether or not I'm actually of blood.
Do you think that a lot of the churches, fundamental churches, sing the song Father Abraham? They really understand that. They don't understand. You know, they don't understand the songs they used to sing years ago. You chosen seed of Israel's race. You ransomed from the fall. It's right in there. Even in the Lutheran church, they sing that song. They have no idea of who they are. If they had an idea, then maybe they would embrace this book in a different manner. Especially the Tanakh. Because this is the foundation. If you don't understand this, that's a guarantee you're not going to understand the last book in the Bible. Never understand it. Okay. Not in the true mannerism.
We have a hand up from Shalom 11. So, Shalom 11, you can take the mic at this time. Okay, you took your hand down. All right. We do have a question from Servant 60, will the Danites be part of the Bride of Messiah?
I have no doubt. Just because they're not listed in the list in Revelation doesn't mean that they're not there. Not all the tribes are listed in three or four of the different listings of the tribes. What's interesting is this listing of tribes goes by the wife of Jacob, whatever. Anyway, the first two groups are all Leah's kids. The next one is all Rachel's kids. It's interesting. That's how that works.
There's a lot of order.
Last name, if you can go as far back in your genealogy as you can and find out what people's last names were, that can give you an idea. Yeah. I know that my last name is a Hebrew word. Okay, and I know that there's a rabbi with my last name in Italy, in Naples, and he's a Chabadnik, you know, the Lubavitcher kind of guy. This small enough group. My daughter was walking down the street in Pittsburgh when she was going to culinary school, and this rabbi, the peyote and the big beard and all that, you know, the funny hat, Funny hats and big beards, you know, just love them. Anyway, he's walking down the street, and he took a look in her face, and he said, "You're a descendant of Israel, and I don't know what tribe, but you're a Jew." Yeah. My daughter with the blue eyes and the blonde hair. Well, hazel eyes, whatever. Anyway, he said, I can tell by looking at you. What's your last name?" And she told him, "My last name is Patron." He says, "I know a Rabbi Patron in Naples." That's weird. That's really weird. So, probably, we have some Jewish blood or some Israelite blood in us somewhere, but couldn't tell you for sure what tribe we're from. I don't think it's all that important, really. I know I'm Visrael. I don't care about the rest. I'll be in whatever tribe he wants.
Right. Well, while the Watered Garden says grafted in through Messiah, we could be placed in any tribe.
But exactly right.
The key is to still always be grafted in through Messiah. That's most important.
That's the big point. Thank you, Watered Garden. Keep it up there. Keep us straight. Okay.
Okay, question from Halal 378. There are 12 gates named for each one of the tribes. Will we have to pass through one of them to come into the New Jerusalem?
Yes.
Okay.
The answer is yes. You will have a tribe at that time, and you will enter through your tribe's gate. Yes, you can't enter through any other gate. There's going to be like I don't know, some, you know, gargoyles or something there. They're going to scream when you try to come in through the wrong gate. You know, something silly like that is going to. But I mean, I'm being silly. But something like that is going to happen because you will only be able to go through your tribe's gate. That's where your camp is going to be anyway. The only time you're going to go into Jerusalem, the only time you're going to have go there is if when you're camping Sukkot, and you'll camp where your camp is supposed to be, on the east, the north, the south, or the west.
We have a suggestion. We could maybe pole vault over the wall.
Yeah, you mean that 1500 furlong wall?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
Okay, we do have a hand up from putt 3. We are going to putt 3, you can come to the mic.
Yes, I didn't know whether you were going to get to Hosea or not. I'd like to mention in verse 4 of chapter 1, the word call, which is the same word that they used in the prince that did the numbering there.
Okay, putt 3, I could hear something coming out, but we could not hear. I mean, you have to adjust your volume or speak louder into the mic, but we could not hear you.
Okay, closer to the mic.
Yeah, so we'll give you just a minute. Stick your hand back up when you get that adjusted. We'll give you another chance, but you need to do something with your volume, or either that or type it in text, one of the two.
Okay, here's another little thing about the Levites, the last paragraph. This is from the Chumash as well. Having proven their loyalty to God in the aftermath of the golden calf in Exodus 32, the Levites were now to be elevated to the status of his own legion. In this passage, their new status was given expression in three ways. Number one, the Levites would not be counted, or would be counted separately and differently from the rest of the population. See chapter 3. They would be assigned to guard the tabernacle and its courtyard, and as detailed in chapter 4, they would dismantle and transport the tabernacle during the nation's travels. And C, the Levites' camp would surround the tabernacle, where the death penalty is described as, And the rest of the nation around theirs. Okay, so the Levites' campus surrounds the tabernacle, and the rest of the nation surrounds them. And I believe that I spoke of that a few minutes ago. But yeah, the Merarites and the Kohathites and the Gershonites. And then Moshe and Aharon and their families were in, on the east side. Very interesting the way that that's all laid out. It's really cool. Oh, and Bill has a little map inside his. So on the east side was Judah, and on either side of him was Issachar and Zebulun, and then beyond them and next to the tabernacle was Moshe, Aharon, and the priests, the Kohathites. Actually, the sons of Aaron. Then on the south side was Reuben, and on either side of him was Simeon and Gad, and next to the tabernacle between them was the, were the Kohathites. Then on the west side was were the Gershonites up next to the tabernacle, and then Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin on either side of him on the west. And then the Merarites were on the north, with Dan as the main tribe, with Asher and Naphtali on either side of them. It's very interesting how Yah laid this out, and he did it purposely. There's, I mean, everything is done for a specific reason, and I'm sure that you know, Bill has one of the better study Bibles I've ever seen, and mainly because it's put together by a guy who thinks a little differently than most Christians did. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Bullinger is definitely an out-of-the-box kind of guy.
Okay, putt three, we're going to give you another chance to come to the mic, ask your question. If not, we'll have to try something else. So, putt three.
How's my volume now? Is it better? Okay, I was didn't know whether you were going to get to Hosea or not. I'd like to bring up in verse 4 of chapter 1. They use the same Hebrew word call. It was the same picture as the numbering prince back in Numbers. And he's calling Jezreel, which means God will sow. It also means God will gather. And then it gets down to the gist in verse 10, where Israel is like the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered. In Revelation, if you compare the names or the counts, where you had the 12 tribes were given there, and there Levi was also counted. And then right after that, it talks about all those who were uncounted, those who were going to do the work of God and be around His tabernacle in the future kingdom. And that's why I think Levi was not counted in the first counting, because he was to do the work of God. And in the second counting in Revelation, he was counted for all those who were going to be closer to the God than them. Thank you.
Okay, that was much better. This time you were maybe a little bit too close to the mic because you kept brushing up against it and making lots of noise. But we heard you, and it was, and your input was very good. Thank you very much.
It's interesting the fact that when you see the listing in Revelation, you're going to see that Dan and Ephraim both are omitted, mm-hmm. where you have Levi and Joseph taking the places there. So you just because you don't see Dan there doesn't mean that he's not going to be numbered in the tribes, like a lot of people try to make out. If that's the case, if Ephraim is not mentioned here, there's a lot of people in trouble.
Yeah, because Menashe is mentioned there, as well as Joseph. So, you know, it's a you got to be very careful about what you read into these things, too.
I was wondering if that could be, and just kind of speculating that since that's in Revelation, that the renewed, you know, tribes are, because they, Dan did something to cause a problem where he was not eliminated, but
not named.
Not named, yes. So did they possibly, something happen here in Revelation that completed that? And that's what I'm wondering, if that's the way we're going with it, because now we're talking the new heavens and new earth in the Revelation.
Well, not at that particular point in the Revelation. We're talking about Revelation chapter 7, where the 144,000 are mentioned. Yeah. And it's 12,000 from each tribe, and it names the tribes, and Dan is not included, neither is Ephraim.
They're left out of that.
So, you know...
But there's still 12 tribes.
There are, yeah. Yes, there are.
That's
12
what I'm
tribes.
Is something yeah. happened here that was renewed or made
I don't,
better?
I don't know. I have not seen the Aramaic text of Revelation, so I can't tell you what it said. Well, I have seen it, but I don't know how to read it.
but I'm just wondering. That's what I'm just wondering.
But yeah, I mean, it may tell us something different in the Aramaic New Testament. It may actually say something about it.
Could be. It could just be that because of the sin, whatever they did wrong, that they don't have a part in the 144,000. It doesn't mean that they're totally eliminated. That tribe. Yeah. I'm saying, so they're just not, as punishment, they're not numbered here. Same way with Moses. Well, because you're saying you can't go into the promised land, but that doesn't mean when the new heaven and new earth are and a millennium takes place that he won't be there. You see what I'm saying? That he'll be there for them. He got to look at it to see it, but he didn't get to go. See.
And also, and just kind of thinking too, as our names are written in the book of life. These names are written, you know, in the heavenlies as the tribes.
Yes.
So, I'm just...
I actually think that all names are written in the book of life, and they are blotted out as they...
Well, there's other books.
Yeah.
So, you're either in the good books or the bad books.
Well, what I'm saying is, it David says, don't blot my name out of your book. Okay? So... He's talking about the book of life. Everyone's name is in that book, and they are blotted out. They are removed from the book of life when they turn their back on and deny Messiah altogether. It's only when Yah gives them over to the reprobate minds that they're wiped out. And obviously, if someone dies without Messiah, then their name is wiped out. But, I mean, that's... I think everybody's name is written in there. So, your name is written in the book of life. Your name is the best of my knowledge, your name will not be wiped out. My name will not be wiped out, I guarantee you. So,
if
that's good, boy.
If you understand about how he lined the tribes up, and they have Dan at the center on the north side.
Yes.
Okay. In that there, the colors of the standard is the same as those in the third row of the stone as listed in Exodus 28. Those stones are lined up with exactly the way the tribes were lined up. Here. He does. Yah is a God of order. And he's lining everything up. Did we ever see this stuff before? No, because we didn't really study Torah. You have to really study, and there's a lot of just beautiful things and a lot of gems that when you look at it, you say, oh man, isn't that wonderful? Now we go over this every 3 years, folks. Yeah. And every time we go over this stuff, guess what? I learn something new.
Yeah.
You know? If I didn't, there'd be something wrong with me if I didn't learn. You know, yeah. So... There's something wrong with me anyhow.
Well,
I know.
We all know.
I knew he was going to say that. I'm going to say it before he says it.
Okay, we have a hand up. Graber 4, last week we had a mic. You said you didn't have a mic, so maybe you got that fixed. So you can come to the mic and we'll...
They're only about $10 there, Graber 4.
You can give it a try, Graber 4. Okay, you had the microphone, but we didn't hear anything. You can see if you can... We didn't have any sound, so you can try and fix it. Stick your hand up again after you work on it a bit. In the meantime, Mark, you can continue.
Well, here's something that's kind of interesting. In verse 51, it says that you'll a stranger coming in will die. First thing is, you know, if it's a stranger, an alien who approaches shall die. You realize that one of the members of the tribes is an alien in the Levites' camp, unless he's there for a specific reason. Okay, and here's what this thing says. The death penalty is divinely imposed. It is not carried out by the court, Rashi, as indicated below, where the death penalty is described as a plague. This does not mean that no Israelite is ever allowed to approach the tabernacle. It prohibits only entry without a permitted purpose, and as such it applies equally to the Kohanim and the Levites. So unless they have a reason to go to the tabernacle, even if they're Kohanim, they can still be, they still get the death penalty.
I'm going to try to give an answer to the question I asked. Is it Yahweh who puts them to death? 1 Corinthians 13:10, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah? Uzzah? Let's see. And he smote him because he put his hand on the ark, and there he died before Yahweh.
Yep.
Okay, Graber 4 is back. Hand back up. We'll give this a second chance. Go ahead and try and the mic now. Graber 4.
Hey now. Hello, can you hear me?
Hello?
Hello? Hello? Can you hear me?
One. He says one.
Which one?
Yes, they can hear you.
Hello? Yeah. My question is, we're talking about the covenant with Israel. I'm wondering if we are missing a point here regarding Abraham's covenant. God said the children of Abraham shall be like the sands of the sea. And we've been through several dispensations, many dispensations. And I'm wondering where we leave the Abraham covenant and go after the covenant with Jacob, also forgetting that in the Ark of the Covenant were representation of Christ. So I'm wondering if probably Mark can tell me something, because I believe the 12 tribes of Israel are a sample of bride of Christ. And if we are all trying to claim which we are, we can't claim anything. I just want us to narrate and remind ourselves that we all are children of Abraham, and Abraham's covenant is ours through the blood of Christ our Lord. So if Mark can just make a little clarification, because I think we're going on the left wing of trying to identify ourselves with children of Israel, when actually we're not really Jews, nor accepted Jews, we're just Messianic children and followers. We need the people that are really understanding us to have a sense of belonging, to actually feeling that they are accepted children of Christ.
Got it? Okay. Thank you, Isaac. Good to hear from you. Okay. You spoke of a couple of things there. Let me start with, you used the word dispensation. There are definitely different dispensations of Yahweh's works. Okay? But here's the deal. With the covenants, each covenant is additive to those that already were. no covenant is ever done away. So we still are part of Adam's covenant. We're still part of Noah's covenant. We're still part of Abraham's covenant all the way down. And we are partakers of the new covenant now, which will not be fully implemented until the kingdom. Now, so yes, we are all still part of the Abrahamic covenant. We are also partakers of the Davidic covenant and the Mosaic covenant, all of them. As to whether or not we're members of a tribe, as I said before, what tribe I'm a member of, I don't care. All I know is that I'm in Messiah, and therefore I'm a part of Israel. And if we get that fundamental in our heads, then we're going to be okay. Now, do you want to find out what tribe you're in? Yeah, it's okay. You can do that, but don't major on it. I mean, it's not that big a deal what tribe you're in. When we are brought together, gathered together by Messiah, that's when we're going to know what tribe we're in, because he's going to tell us. The blood is all that really matters right now. Okay?
Well, I like what Hillel says, we are all one in Messiah. Yeshua says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We are all Israel, and we are all one.
That's correct. And that, yeah, I get into this discussion about the wall of partition that was broken down. You know, the wall of partition had nothing to do with Torah. The wall of partition had to do with traditions of men that kept us apart. There was no wall of partition in the temple that was designed by Yahweh. There was one put up by the Sadducees and the Pharisees back in Herod's day. When Herod did his change in the temple, he put up a wall of partition. And it had to do with the traditions of men, not with the law of Yahweh. Okay? Messiah tore down the wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile as far as they were able to approach God. The Gentiles were not able to approach in Herod's temple. Okay, you had something, Bill? You were about to pick up the mic.
I don't know. You know, you can really get carried away, you know, with all this stuff and so forth.
Have to get two or three guys to carry you away.
Yeah, well, I know that. I understand that. I just wondered if I'd been in that plane. One thing about it, if I'd have been in that plane that I was in, I mean, I was stuck in that seat, so I'd have probably went right with the seat. wherever the seat went. But, some of you know me, know what we're talking about. But now you see, you made me lose my train of thought here when I was going to talk about. Oh, that one of the things you got to understand, what Mark just said about the priests and what they did, they changed things. If you understand what it says back here in Leviticus, that these are the feasts of Yahweh. But when you go to the Brit Hadashah, it said these are the feasts of the Jews. Something changed. The changing was not done by Yahweh. The changing was done by those corrupt priests and so forth, and what they did, and they changed the holy days. They changed the holy days. So these are the feasts of the Jews. They're
actually,
the ones that
I'll
did
tell
it.
You what, they could have been celebrating them on the right days, but celebrating them in their own way.
That's right.
And that's what made that the feast of the Jews and not the feast of Yahweh.
Right.
They may have been on the right day, but doing it the wrong way.
But the church has the wrong day, too.
Very well, the church has the wrong days, for the most part. You're correct.
Just when the gentleman responded to us going in left field there, I thought maybe this could bring us back together as the body of Christ has many parts, so as the different tribes are all connected through Yeshua now, and all these connections do all come complete through the blood of Yeshua. So even though whatever we're thinking, whatever we're doing, as long as we remain with Yeshua, we still have the connections through Yeshua. We are all one body, as the one body, as Yeshua has made us connected. We still keep those connections. You know, he's completed us.
You see, that's why he said some are given to prophecy, some are given to prayer, some are given to whatever. When you're separate, you don't have the wholeness there. But when they all come together, and he's in numbers here, he's bringing them together, the tribes together, the closeness around the tabernacle, And this, I think, in the millennium is what's going to happen. He's going to bring us all together. And guess what? He said, you won't have to ask questions. Then we'll know. Then we'll know. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Far from perfect. Do we do these things properly? Probably not. Probably not.
Do we do the best that we possibly can? Yes, we do. All right, questions or comments on
have
the Torah?
Another hand up, Watered Garden 11. We're getting good feedback from Pal Talk on the hands today.
Go, go, go.
So we'll keep it up. Watered Garden, come to the mic.
Okay, thanks. I was just thinking, I'm going to tell you guys something. When I'm listening, I guess because Mike Clayton had that teaching on the 12 tribes, and I bought the CD series while we were all at Sukkot, and I've listened to it a couple of times, and I've taken notes, and while it's not important at all which tribe we belong to, in one sense, because in Messiah we should be one family, the fact of the matter is I was kind of putting this together, and I think Bill just touched on it, about even the gifts that Hashem gives us that we're to use to build up the family might be based on the characteristics of the tribes that we belong to. And in listening to Mike, and as time is going on, this was not something that was really so important a century ago. It wasn't really all that important to my grandparents. But as we get closer to the time of returning home, I do believe that truth that's been in the scripture all along is now being revealed to so many men in their teaching, and we're all absorbing and listening and gaining knowledge much quicker. We're able to put it together, and I think this is because of the Ruach building us up. But when I listen to you guys down there in Beit Yaakov, for example, if you put Levi and Simeon together based on their characteristics and their gifts, I, as a Reubenite, well, you guys need me because you guys will blow up everybody or stone everybody. So you need some softness around you. But if you have a whole bunch of Reubenites together, they're very unstable. And they need Levi and Simeon to be warriors and to say, no, Reuben, you're going to stand right here. So really, when you get a whole group of people from one tribe, we lack from the other tribes, and yet sometimes it's very uncomfortable to be. It's the same thing with the churches. Have you all ever been to a meeting where you're having a meeting, you're trying to divvy up where you're going to put the money, and you get a meeting and you've got 8 people who are missions oriented, that's their gift, and you have 2 people who are disciple oriented. Well, guess where most of the money is going to go? It's going to go to missions instead of the 2 disciples. I watched this happen for years in church meetings. Well, it's kind of the same thing even amongst us. And the fact of the matter is, if you look at what happened to Joseph when he went into the pit, and the discussion that the family is having, it's so dysfunctional. Leah's sons, Bilhah's sons. I mean, we kind of gravitate towards others who have personalities and gifts that are similar to our own. But when we do that, we're not always in balance. So I'm just giving kind of a personal thing here. One day, a couple of months ago, you guys were talking about going out in the wilderness, and you actually talked about stoning. You know, you'd have to stone. And I started crying because you're my closest group. And so, you know, at Sukkot, I kind of talked to you guys about, well, if it gets really bad here and I need to bug out, I got my bug out kit and I got my food all ready, you know, and can we come there? And you said yes. But I'm bringing 3 teenagers with me, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how can I handle it if these guys stoned one of my kids? Do you see the what I'm saying? And I really had to, you know, stop and say, okay, wait a minute, God, you love my kids first. Because these personalities, when we get together in a group, we really need all of us to bring what the Spirit has given us so that we have balance. And so this is really interesting that they're all together, and I take a lot of encouragement, the fact that they're all together, and yet look at how they're placed. If you just look on one section, you've got Reuben down there with Simeon and Gad. If you look at the personalities and the blessings that are given to Simeon and their weaknesses and Gad, there's a reason God put Reuben there among them, because Gad and Simeon would shoot you or kill you in a heartbeat, and they need a Reubenite to stop that. And maybe that's why Simeon isn't in these blessings in Psalms 90 through 100. Maybe Simeon is scattered throughout with Levi in some sense, because they also are such a warrior-like tribe. Just a thought.
I just want to say that it might not be important to a lot of people to know what tribe we're from, but for me, I know that I'm a born-again Christian, saved through the blood of Yeshua. But for the last probably 12 years or so that we've been studying this Hebraic roots of our Christianity, I really believe it is important to talk about the tribes and maybe where we're from. Or it's part of my birthright. Just as salvation is part of my being assembled with all other Christians who've applied the blood, Yahweh made the tribes and had certain people in certain tribes. And I know that I am part of one of them. I don't want to discount my birthright and say that it's not important to know. And I know that maybe I won't know until we are all gathered together, but I truly do want to know. I think I know. But yes, as we learn and we go on and we study Torah, all that we've been doing for these last 12 years becomes more important as we go along, the closer we come to actually being with Him.
Wiggy, you don't have to worry about me stoning any of your kids. My throwing arm went out a long time ago. I tore up my shoulder pitching in Little League. That's number one. You might have to worry about me taking to them about the head and shoulders with a ball bat, but because I can still swing one of those.
Mark's a big teddy bear, and I don't care how big he is. I think they might misconstrue some of the things that we're saying, because when they go into the wilderness, it says that Yahweh is going to put us under the rod, and He's going to do the separating, not us. And someone will say, if I bring somebody in my family that doesn't believe like I do or doesn't have the heart that I do, are they going to be allowed to come? Well, the only place in the Bible that I know that I can remember offhand is the fact of Rahab. Whoever was brought in under Rahab, because she was good to the spies and what she did, they were saved on the wall. They were all saved on the wall. So I think this could be an example of what's going to take place. If you are faithful to Him, those that you bring in, you know, those that you bring in with you in your family, I think that He'll be gracious to them. Could be wrong.
Just probably. We won't go there.
Okay, another hand up from Graber 4. Graber 4, come to the mic. Graber 4.
Go ahead.
Yeah. One thing I like to encourage us about is the Bible is very clear and plain. I like the idea of the tribe, because when we talk, I'm from Nigeria, and I believe I'm from the tribe of Levi, because my grandparents and great-great-grandparents are 15th generation of my parents who are Jewish. But however, that is not important. To me, it makes me happy but I know Yeshua is the master, and I've had several dreams and revelation concerning this structure which is hanging over our head. But let's take a look at some of the scriptures where it gave us the materials and the colors of the tabernacle. There are types of what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the divine glory of God. The gold in the tabernacle represents His deity. The silver represents redemption. We need to fit ourselves in. Then it talks about all the colors in the tabernacle. Purple, scarlet, all these are sacrifices. And everything that we're talking right now is very important to a whole lot of us. I know that having been in Beit Yaakov for at least more than 9 years now, I know that we're nice people. I'm a member, and I like you all to feel comfortable that nothing is going to hurt your children. But as a matter of fact, Mark, just to tell you something, Dr. Keck passed away January 23rd. And I was asked from Nigeria if what do I feel about the chaplaincy ministry, if it should be shut down. And I said no. I said as long as they preach Christ, it should stand. But I denounce the military part of it. The military part of it is in our hearts, that we're children of Christ and we're soldiers of God through prayer and faith and believe in the Master, and we're covered by the blood. So these are my own understanding and thoughts, and I think we all should hold firm to the faith and let the Word of God guide us, and we come together with any share our parts with ourselves, and we can get explanation and get experience.
Okay, thank you, Isaac. Graber 4. I'm sorry to hear that about Dr. Keck. I know that you and he were pretty close. We do need to get moving. Is there any other question or comment on the Torah portion? Let's hit it quickly because we need to move on to the Haftarah. See anything, Phil? Anything with you guys over there? No? Okay. Let us move on to Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. Interesting. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruchama. And he's talking to, let's see, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. That's the last verse of chapter 1. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. That's what it says there. But where it says, you are not my people, you shall be my people. Now, say unto your brethren, Ami, you are my people, and to your sisters, Ruchama, mercy. He had earlier said, no mercy, not my people. Okay.
Speaking of the last days.
It is speaking absolutely the last days. And this is speaking about Judah and Ephraim being brother and sister and whatever. On the Messianic WS site, they have this little thing about Hosea. It says, God's people were not chosen for any worthiness in themselves. They are the ones chosen before the world began and shown mercy, redemption from slavery, sin, forgiveness, cleansing, and future glorification. So now they are His people, and they have obtained mercy. We are His people, and we have obtained mercy. Other questions or comments on Hosea? Nope. Move on to Psalm 91. It's 16 verses. Here we go. We're going to read them all. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What was her name? Kim Hill, I think, was her name. It was a Christian singer, probably about 15 years ago. She made a song that was the first couple of verses of Psalm 91. She had a beautiful alto voice. But he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say unto Yahweh, He is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Dr. Walter Martin, you may remember his name from way back. He was the Kingdom of the Cults guy. Okay, he had a meeting one day, and he was teaching about the Kingdom of the Cults, and there was a Mormon sitting in the front row. Now the Mormons, part of their theology is that Yeshua is actually Michael the Archangel, and he became a man. Okay. And so they said that they believe that God is a man, okay, and that men can become gods. That's part of their theology. And one day, this Mormon stood up and he said to Walter Martin, "Okay, now I want you to read this verse for me." And he gave him some verse, and it talked about God having a hand. And he said, "Now read this one," and it talked about God having an eye. And then he said, "Read this one." It says something about God having hearing and having an ear. And so Walter Martin says, "Okay, now I want you to pick this one out and read it all by itself, okay? Because you're telling me that God is a man because of all those anthropomorphisms in there. I want you to read Psalm 91:4." And he looked at Psalm 91:4, and he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings thou shalt trust. And Walter Martin said, "See there? He's not a man, he's a chicken." Okay, when you take verses out of context, you get wrong doctrine. Don't forget, yeah, these are all, it's metaphorical. I mean, you know, you gotta think in metaphor. In most of the scripture, you have to think in metaphor. Okay, starting in verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, keep that in mind as we're going into the last days. 1,000 shall fall by thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see the reward of the wicked only with your eyes. You will not experience it yourself. Only with thine eyes, because thou hast made Yahweh, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because thou hast set thy love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." The hymn is us, by the way. It also refers to Messiah. It also refers to, you know, I mean, it can refer to almost anybody that you want it to, really, if they are after Yahweh's heart. He, in verse 1, that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is Messiah, as is the person to whom David talks. All this applies to anyone who dwells in Elyon's secret place. Is not the secret place the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies. The bride dwells in the secret place. Okay, so he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's the bride of Messiah. And it's also Messiah because the bride is his body. Questions or comments? Please lay them on me.
I put above this verse, the rest in Him, in His kingdom. Now, to me, this whole psalm reflects what it could have been Israel's. This would have been their lot. Had they, at the time, gone into the land when it was, when He wanted them to, but didn't, but for sin. But it will come about, it will come about in that day, because that is the promise that He's given us. But in the meantime, He has, He tells us what He'll do. He'll deliver us from the snares of the fowler, these people, this identity or whatever it is, what the fowler is here. And He says He's going to put them, remember, He talked about the feathers, He's really talking about the wing. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her, it gathers her chicks. Mm-hmm. Basically, this is what He's saying here is what Yeshua said. What He said in the Brit Hadashah, and He said He'll cover thee under His wings. To me, the wings that He's talking about is the tallit. Yeah. That's what I see here. He would keep us there, and as, in other words, in His Torah, He'll keep us there. You know, if we follow His Torah, then we're under His wing. And He says here, but all these things that's going to happen, these thousands on one side and thousands on the other side, He says not to worry, because I'm going to be your protector. That's what He said here. It shall not come nigh to thee. In other words, we're going to be protected through all of this. And I don't think it's going to be by our hand. It's going to be by His hand. He'll send someone, or He'll protect us somehow. I think we talked about that a week or two ago. He said the refuge is His hiding place that He's going to take us to, and what He's going to do for us. He says, there shall no evil befall thee. When? In that day. In that day, He'll protect us. He said He'll keep us in all our ways. You know that scripture right here, to keep thee, Hasatan in the garden, eliminated in all thy ways. You see, when you misconstrue scripture, you're really telling a lie. And that's what Hasatan was doing, because he separated those words out. And he misquoted and misapplied these words. And I think at that time we're added in Matthew 4. At that time, we're added in 4. And so, if the adder or the lion's not going to bother us, who do we have to fear, basically? I mean, we have nobody to fear. He said, because He has set His love upon us. What kind of love? I think that this love indicates the deepest affection that Yahweh has for us. Not just like He asked Peter, well, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? In other words, as a friend, He loves us more than just as a friend. He loves us more. Yes. That's true. So, He said, he that calls on me, I will answer him. Well, duh. You know, that's the key to that whole thing. You have to ask. You don't ask.
I believe that we will be protected. I believe that some will be slain for their beliefs. I don't know what's going to happen with you personally or with me personally. There will be some who will be protected clear through. The 144,000 will be protected clear through. Says so. They can't be touched. Some of the plagues will not touch us, no matter whether we're the 144,000 or not. We read about the locust last week in one of the trumpet judgments. Talked about locusts that come up out of the ground, and you know they're able to sting man for 5 months, so that the torment goes on for 5 months. Those locusts can't touch us because we have the seal of Elohim on our foreheads. Yeah, it's in two or three different places. That's right. So, I mean, yeah, there are going to be, we may have to put up with some of that. There's going to be a time, there will come a time, probably during the trumpet judgments, there will come a time when we will be held back away from the judgments that come on the earth.
He's given us types and example in Egypt. When all the plagues came upon the Egyptians, they were in a section that was protected.
Yeah, I can tell you this. We don't have to worry about the seals.
Yeah, that's true.
If you look in verse 5 and 6 here, it describes the first four seals. And it says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." That's the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the mottled horse. It's all of them, right? I mean, it describes them. So, and what comes with them. So, and it says right there, "Thou shalt not be afraid," four. And then it describes all four of those different things. So, we don't have to worry about those particular judgments. The ones that follow, maybe we got to worry about them. I don't know. Some of us will be killed for what we believe. You know what? That's deliverance. that's just a form of deliverance.
Okay, I have a comment from Ward Garden. Then we've got two hands up. This psalm is composed for Levi and sung on the day the tabernacle construction was finished. The verses described Moshe entering into the divine cloud in the shadow of the Almighty. And the rabbis say that the real temple is inside a man's heart, to the degree that we dwell in God, and God also dwells in us, in our temples. So that from Water Garden. And then we have two hands up, first in line. Graber 4, come to the mic. Quickly come to the mic, yes. Short on time.
Question. We that are out here, I'm not really sure what is expected of us to be doing. And I know you are praying for us. And we're seeking the face of the Lord. We really would like to know, what the heck am I here for? You know, but Mark, my brother, I just want to thank you all. And I would like to add Psalm 103. And one thing I see there, I mean, the old psalm is phenomenal. It said, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his good pleasure." That's what we're doing in Beit Yaakov. And I want everybody to talk to me, because I just want people to tell me, what the heck am I doing here? What am I here for?
Where are you?
Well, yeah. Or, well,
just don't tell them.
Talk to me.
Give us the mic and we'll talk to you. Okay. What you're there for? Originally, it was so that your family could come back together. Now, what are you there for right this minute? You're there to shine the light like a candlestick on top of a hill. Okay? As of right now, that's all I can tell you. I don't know exactly why you're there, or exactly what Yah has for you in the future. I'm not that kind of prophet. Okay? I am a prophet. I will accept that mantle. I am a prophet because I teach the Word of God. Okay? But I am not a prophet in the way that I foretell things. Yah hasn't given me that power. And He hasn't put that kind of spirit on me. But I know that you're there for a specific reason, and the basic reason that all of us are here is to be a shining light on a hill, showing forth the light of Messiah. If you're doing that there, If you're doing that there, then you're doing his will. I'm sure they don't. See there? You know what? If you're in the fifth worst place in the world, then your light definitely needs to shine, and they will hate it. You know, if they believe me, they don't hate you. They hate the light that's being shined on their sin. You know, it's not. It really isn't personal against you. It's personal against your Messiah. The light that's shining through you is what they hate. You know, just try to keep that kind of thing in mind. You know what? We don't get persecuted anywhere near as badly as Christians in the rest of the world. Okay? But, you know, we do get some persecution here. You know, you guys went through some persecution for that last year or two or three of your time here. Okay? You went through some persecution. You found out what it was like. That was a training ground for where you are now. And this is a training ground for wherever it is that Yahweh is going to take you next. That's all I can tell you.
From Kol Tov, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your light and glorify your Father in heaven. The Torah is light. The lamp is your vessel. The light on the path is the mitzvah, your actions. And, okay, then a question from Shalom 11. Didn't have a mic, but he wanted to know who you thought the 144,000 were.
Okay, you've probably not been around the last couple of weeks, or if you have, you just weren't listening. Because I believe that the 144,000, and we talked about it earlier today, Bill mentioned it. I believe that the 144,000 are the leaders of small groups of believers, of the remnant. Okay? They are the leaders of the remnants, the candlesticks of the churches, as it were, in Revelation chapter 1 through 3. Those candlesticks were the pastors of the churches, or the leaders of those churches. I think that's who the 144,000 are. Now, I don't know who they are. Don't know. We'll find out when the time comes. Those people will be the ones who will be anointed and untouchable. That's not to say that the people that are in their congregations are untouchable. Okay, but those people are untouchable by anybody in the world. Therefore, it's a pretty exalted position. And the reason that they're not touchable is because of their position as leaders of that church. They will knuckle under to Yahweh's control. No, I shouldn't say knuckle under. They will submit. They will submit in their own hearts to Yahweh's control. Okay, and that's why they're going to get that super seal and not be able to be touched. So the 144,000, I think, are leaders of small group fellowships. There are going to be a bunch of different places for people to be, because when Yeshua returns, he's going to gather everyone. The gathering is not going to happen before he returns. One of the reasons that the Chabad were so against the formation of the nation of Israel in Palestine in 1948 was because it wasn't Messiah that was doing it. They were dead set against it. They were not Zionists. Okay? The Zionist movement, they thought, was a work of Satan. And you know what? From what I'm seeing from the nation over there, it was. Because that nation is definitely not after Yahweh's heart. While the Chabadnik, I think, are. Okay? They don't all recognize Yeshua as Messiah, but these are the ones who are calling on the name of Yahweh for their salvation. Let me tell you something. Yahweh will honor that. They're calling on the name of Yahweh. There's nowhere in the scripture that I know of that it says you have to call in the name of Yeshua. It says, he who calls in the name of Yahweh shall be saved, shall be delivered. So when they call on Yahweh for deliverance, he'll answer. When we call on Yahweh for deliverance, he answers. Yeshua comes through the clouds. I'm here. I'm, 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 I don't think I can emphasize that enough. We should not be calling anybody in Judah lost, because we don't know that. We don't know what their heart is. If their heart is that they're calling on they're trusting in Yahweh for their deliverance, they're going to be delivered. Go to answer to Graber 4.
Graber 4? I think everybody comes to a point where they wonder what's going on or what they're doing, and the best thing to do. It's great. I mean, you're getting quickened right now. There's things happening right now there. You need to just keep yourself in the Word and in prayer, and keep asking and praying. Use your gifts and times and talents, because none of that goes waste. Every time you pray, every time you read, that's all being built up. And every time that you do these things, you're being prepared right now. You're being prepared as you listen. You're being prepared as you pray, as you grow, and you'll start to see areas that you're reaching out in, and people coming towards you, or people that you're around that you start praying for them, praying for situations around you, and using the scriptures, where you'll start seeing these things, because Yeshua promises greater things that He did. He told His disciples greater things. They will see these things start to happen than what was going on in His time. So we're going to see these greater things. We may or may not have seen them yet, but we're going to be prepared. We're called to be disciples. We're called to spread the word. You know, we're called to use the gifts. We're called to be good stewards. We're called to praise the mighty name of Yahweh. You know, we're called to praise His name. You know, and that's there's so many things that we can do that are out there, and they'll come to you, and they'll be more apparent. And as you come around the people that you're around, and ask the big prayer to ask the Father to surround you with people of excellence that are with you for fellowship and ministry support, because as the body is one, we're strengthened through one and through each other, and you'll see these things, and ask for your eyes to see these insights to open up, and for the wisdom, knowledge, and insight to use the gifts that you have. We're here for a reason, and it's I think sometimes it's an attack. Sometimes we get attacked, we think nothing's happening, and we think that we didn't do anything. But things are happening. Everything's stored up. Every tear that we cry is stored up in heaven. Everything is stored up. Everything is written down, and our faith says that we're going to win. We're going to win, and we're going to be victorious in everything through Yeshua.
To everyone out there, and this includes us here, that if you really, really, really love Him, you'll keep His commandments as best as you can. This is how He knows that we love Him. Loving His Torah shows a heart, and walking in His ways and His judgment. This is true love. Can I say on the other side of that, that Yahweh works with many, but He abides in few. The reason He abides in few, they're not keeping Torah. They're not keeping Torah. How do I know that there's a separation? Because Ezekiel says there will be. I will take you in the wilderness like I took your fathers. I will put you under the rod. That's Torah. That's where the separation is. Torah is a separation. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the bottom line. And Isaac, I know you love him. You and your wife and children love him. And you have to realize that if you feel that like you're in a dark place, you're not, because you have Yeshua there, and He's the light. So don't be discouraged. All you can do is profess him, how you love him, to other people, and let them see that example in you. Yes. And if they do not accept, then it's on them, not on you. But you have to be faithful to do what is right.
Exactly right. Not only that, but if they don't accept, they get the condemnation.
That's right.
And their condemnation is eternal.
That's right.
When we do something wrong, when we transgress Torah, we get chastised. They transgress Torah, they get condemned. There's a big difference. We're called to be watchmen, that's right. So, that's what we got to do. Okay, any other questions or comments on the Psalm 91?
Just one quick one from Water Garden, that it's good to compare Psalm 91 with Romans 10.
Very good. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to see Revelation 7. But okay. Yahweh will provide all his bride's needs right through the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? It says, a thousand shall... After it goes through, you know, the four seals that I was talking about in verses 5 and 6. In verse 7 it says, a thousand shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now that's pretty cool. Through those pestilences, through the death that's going to come from that, from those first four seals being opened, it's all going to happen right next to us, and we're not going to get touched by it. Now that is going to be a major witness to the people who live through all of that, and they see us not being even fazed by it. Just like in the Exodus, that's exactly right. Just like all those plagues that came upon Egypt, the last seven plagues that Israel never saw, never felt.
You mean Eddie had it right? Here now, but not yet?
Eddie usually has it right.
Gee.
I'll tell you what. You know, we get people out there. That, you know, I could have Mike Clayton listen to me right now. I don't know. I could have Rico Cortez out there talking to me right now, or listening to me. Those two guys both said at Tabernacles, when Eddie talks, I listen. When guys of that stature and of that kind of spirit say, when Eddie talks, I listen, buddy, that tells me I better listen. Okay, and Monty Judah said the same thing. I mean, that's pretty heavy. So all you people out there that might be listening, and maybe Eddie might be listening on one of those things, I don't know. You know, you people, when Eddie says something, man, listen up. It is more than likely on the order of 99% right. Because that man's heart is definitely after Yahweh's. I wouldn't be here if he wasn't. Okay? Okay, let's see. Other questions and comments here. It's 5 o'clock. That's what my...
It's no, 5
it,
o'clock.
It came, it, no, it just said, it's 5 o'clock. I was like, okay. Do you know where your children are? It's not dark yet. We got almost an hour before dark. For he shall give his angels charge over thee and keep thee in thy ways. This is as true of us as it was for Yeshua, if we follow him and obey him. That if, that's a big word. If we follow and obey. Biggest word in the Bible. That's the biggest word in all of life, really and truly, if. But especially when it comes to your walk with Yah, if you are following him, he's going to protect you. If you're following him, he's going to protect you. If you're doing what he tells you, he's going to bring you through. I'm still in Psalm. In this particular case, I'm reading one of my notes, but it's from verse 11. Mm-hmm. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I have a different version, yeah, because I have this wide margin Bible, and I write things in the margins, okay? And I'm reading my notes as I'm going along. Well, there you go. you're already in Revelation. You know, that's cool. Maybe you're just that much advanced over us. I don't know. Or, you know, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, you're going, where are we? I thought we were in Revelation. Hello? Okay, go ahead, Bill. You got something. You got your hand, your mic in your hand.
No, I'm just holding it.
Okay, other questions or comments on the Psalm? Psalm 91? Psalm 91 is one of those things that there's like a bazillion things that you can comment on, because the whole thing is messianic. It's all speaking about Messiah. Verses 5 through 13 change the in person. Okay, the 1 through 4 and 14 through 16 are all third person. But 5 through 13 is all second person. Okay, so it goes from David talking about somebody else to David talking directly to you. Okay?
Some say this may be Joshua.
Directly to Yeshua.
Some say this may be Joshua, who is a type of Messiah. It doesn't really matter between the two, because they were really both types.
Yeah. Okay, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I mean, this is all talking about us in tribulation, from verse 5 through verse 13. It's talking about us in tribulation. Yeah. And so, you know, read that and look at what it says. You're not going to be harmed by that stuff. Yahweh is going to protect us through. Individuals will get to give up their lives. Those individuals, that'll be done specifically to shine light to those people that need it, the people that are probably doing the execution. You know, I've said it before, and I'll say it now. They may capture me, okay, and they'll have me tied in a chair. And let's say that the beast is, as Rico says, Islam. Okay, we know what's going to happen there. They have me tied in a chair, unable to move, and they bring in my family. And they start with my eldest, and they work their way down to the youngest. Or they might start with the youngest and work their way up to the eldest. I don't know. But they put them in front of me with the executioner standing right next to him, says, okay, all you have to do to save this guy's life is to deny Yeshua and say, Allahu Akbar. And I have to make the decision up front right now and stick to it right through all of that. I will not deny my Messiah. And that may be what it takes. And let me tell you something. If you get to go through something like that, that's going to be a major light to those guys. They're going to see that you're not willing to save their lives or your life in order because all you had to say was two words. I mean, it's going to be tough. But it will be something that will be necessary. And you know what? That light may be the one that stops them from taking that shot with the scimitar. I mean, this man believes this more than I do, because I'm willing to give up my life, but I would not be willing to give up my kids. You know? Got something?
Labor 4 has his hand up. So, what? Labor 4.
Let's move right through it.
Yeah, I'd like to add, in addition to what you just said, in Psalm 103, the Lord did promise us in verse 3, he said, who forgives all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeem thy life from destruction, who crown thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who raised thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He has made known his ways unto Moses, his heart unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like the father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days is as grass and as flower of the fields, so it flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall no more, shall be no more. But the mercy of the Lord, in verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto their children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom reaches over all. I guess what I'm trying to say there is, no matter how worse the persecution, the enemy can only go so far. If the Lord said, no harm will come near us, Mark, my brother, no harm will come near you. Even Yeshua said, as they did unto me, so they will do unto you. But because, in Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting that was against us, which was contrary to us, he nailed it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and power. In Isaiah 56, the Lord tells us, he has taken all those stripes away. Compared with anything we go through, it will never be what he has been. And I just have faith for all of us that we have to just not think the worst, even though we may plan the worst may happen, but I think the enemy only can go so far. So I just want everyone to be encouraged, because what Mark just said just scared me as a person. And I believe that if they can do it, they will have done it to me. Because I know some things that I went through that I can't even talk to my family about, nor tell Mark about it. So the protection of the Lord is for us. As I'm talking to you last night, they were shooting across our house. And we ran out to see who was shooting. And this guy was shooting like 5 gunshots across my roof. But the protection of the Lord, and this is all fair, we knew who was doing it. But we have been protected by Yeshua. The enemy can go so far, but it cannot touch you.
Mark said to move along. Good.
Let's move along.
Yeah. Thank you, Isaac. I think you answered your own question from before just now. Okay? What can you do? There you go. Do what you just did. Yeah. If they're shooting at you, you know you're doing something right. Keep doing what you're doing right. I mean, that's all. If you find that you're doing something that goes against Torah, stop. You know? Yeah, reload, duck, you know, wait for the shots to stop, and then take the hill. Okay, are there other questions or comments real quick, like, because we're going to move on. Okay, we're going. Revelation chapter 7. Yes, we're moving into Revelations now. Yes, absolutely. You're only a week ahead of me here, man. Okay, well, you read it once. Okay, Revelation 7, verses 7 through 17. And it says, why does it start in 7? That doesn't make any sense to me. Well, I don't care what they say. I'm starting in verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped Elohim, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our Elohim forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of Elohim, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them in unto living fountains of water, and Elohim shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. All allusions to prophecies of the Old Testament of the Brit Hadash, of the Brit Hadashah, of the Tanakh. There's a lot here as well. The 12 tribes are represented. 12 tribes are represented, rather. Of those listed below, only Yehuda, Benjamin, and Levi were not carried away into Assyria and assimilated into the pagan culture. No man can claim to be an Asherite. Their family records don't exist. Only Abba knows who are of the other 10 tribes. Only he can call them out, and only he can know who to seal from among the nations of the earth. Only he can know. We can get an idea, but we can't know for certain that we're from any particular tribe. But Yah knows. You know, the 10 tribes were carried away and they were assimilated into the world, and they're lost to human history. But they're not lost to Yahweh. He knows. He will seal 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes. It may be the seals 12,000 from each of the 14, thirteen if you count Levi, and you also count Ephraim and Manasseh. But he can. Maybe the 144,000 is used here as a mnemonic to give us an idea of. This is what's going to happen. Maybe the 12,000 is a metaphoric number. I take it to be didactic, but it could very well be metaphoric. The whole thing could be. Tell you the truth, I don't know for sure. If it's didactic, there are just 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes. If it's metaphoric, there's... You know, just whole boatloads from every tribe. Who knows? Revelation is one of those books that's very hard to understand because you can't tell from one place to the next, from one verse to the next, if it's talking metaphorical or literal. And it's, I'm certain that it's on purpose. I know this. Every book that John wrote in the scripture, and there are 5 of them, every book that he wrote are heavily laced with mystery. Okay? The mystical things of Elohim. It's very, very deep mystical stuff. So I would assume that almost everything in the Revelation is metaphorical, spiritual, and not didactic. Meaning, it's a straight teaching of literal stuff.
Men suggested that, how about all of the above?
How about all of the above? It could very well be all of the above. Any interpretation of what you're seeing here, any interpretation that you can get that goes against the actual words that are written on the page is wrong. Goes directly against it. However, if it supports what's written on the page or is based on what's written on the page, it's probably good. Okay? I mean, there are all kinds of different ways of seeing this. It's the reason that we ask for you guys to all jump in whenever you can, because each of us probably sees them a little bit differently. And we need to understand what we all see in here so that we can weigh it and see if that's what we ought to be thinking about. Go ahead, you see.
I see in 9. I believe that it's dealing with tabernacles, because it's talking about they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Now, what are they doing with them? What are they doing with them? And I believe, from what I see that, and they're talking about that these angels are around the throne and everything. And I don't know if you saw in verse 12, but there's a sevenfold blessing that's given to him. They're saying this: blessings, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto Yahweh forever and ever. This is the sevenfold blessings that they're continuously they're giving. This is what they're saying. And they want to know who these people were that's in the white robes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, guess what? It tells you what they were. They which came out of great tribulation were beheaded, whatever. They have it says that their robes were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, one of the things that I was thinking about when I wrote down here in the Great Tribulation, in retrospect, could this include those saints of all the ages past who went through their own tribulation, even unto death? Could this be that these are included in these, or are these just those that came through this Great Tribulation at the end time? I don't know. It doesn't say. But most presume that those who came out of Great Tribulation at the end time. But the more I thought about it, I said, I don't really know. And I don't. You know? And it's just... And it says, white, they were washed. They haven't washed their robes. Now, they washed their robes. It says, they washed their robes. Now, in Ephesians 5:26, I think it says, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The word is Torah. The word is Torah. They were washed inwardly. They were washed outwardly. And the blood, the red blood, cleansed them and made them white. Just like it says.
I have something else here.
Okay, you have something else.
I'm going to refer back to the Torah. Wash their robes. If you look in Numbers chapter 17, we get the whole red heifer thing going on there, okay? Well, let me read the note that I have here. It says, after the red heifer was offered, anyone who touched the carcass or the ashes was to wash his clothes and his body and be unclean until the evening. In Numbers 19, verses 7 through 10. The red heifer's ashes were for the water of purification, which was sprinkled on the things or persons with hyssop to set them apart. Okay, so, I mean, you think about all the symbolism that we've all learned about hyssop being, it was hyssop that they used to spread the blood on the doorposts. The vinegar that was given to Messiah, hyssop.
By the way, vinegar is a cleaning product.
The imagery is very interesting. We go back to the red heifer and we can see what this washing their clothes was all about. Okay? They washed their clothes. You're right. It says, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, yeah, and again, the red heifer had to do with the water of purification. I mean, everything here is typology. Other questions or comments? Making them white in the blood of the Lamb refers to Exodus chapter 19, in verse 10. says this, and you'll love it. Yahweh said unto Moshe, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them wash their clothes. Okay, so they're making themselves ready for the Messiah to give them the Spirit. So, I mean, there's...
Like working
out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Yeah, kind of. Kind of.
Kind of a point to verse 15. How big is the throne? I mean, I know there's measurements given because of this, they are before the throne of Eloah and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell with him. You know, how, I'm just trying to picture how all these people in this throne room. And just the massive, I mean, because we were given measurements before, but I just can't compare with this verse. You know how they're all in this. Well, the measurements are the same.
Okay, let me read the Aramaic New Testament here. I'm going to start in verse 14. And I said unto him, Master, you know. And he said unto me, these are they who came out of great affliction, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of Elohim, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will protect them. They will not hunger nor thirst any more, nor will the sun fall on them, nor any heat, because the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, will feed them, and will lead them to fountains of living water, and Elohim will wipe away tears from their eyes. I'm sorry, I'm looking for the... I got a note here that I wanted to share with you, and I thought it was in verse 17, but it's not. It's note 17. Now I can't find it. This thing's hard to read sometimes. And it probably has to do with something in chapter 8. Never mind. Sorry. I digressed. Are there other questions or comments on Revelation chapter 7?
Promises there that you'll never hunger no more. Neither shall you thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. You know why? Because it says they don't have to worry about the sun and stars, and that he's going to be the light therein. Just like it is in Genesis 1, the first light was Yeshua. That was before there was day and night. We'll be in the shadow of his wing. We'll be protected by him and covered by him. And he's going to tend us in these fountains of these living fountains of water, and he said he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. I mean, this is the end time thing, folks.
You know, you asked if this was on Earth a few minutes ago, and I just looked back and I says, you know, it can't be, because the angels round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and so it couldn't be on the. Okay, so these people that are in white robes, these are either martyrs or people who have died in Messiah, okay? And it says they came out of great tribulation, so I got to assume they're martyrs, okay? These may have been the tools, by the way, in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. These may have been the tools of their torture before they died in their martyrdom. Okay, and so that stuff is not going to happen to them ever again. Could be what that's about. Yeah. Because the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Well, guess what he's going to feed them? Torah. Guess what the water is that he's going to be feeding them? The fountain of living waters. Living fountain of waters. Torah. Torah, Torah, Torah. That's right.
You know, it just dawned on me. It said he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. Mm-hmm. Remember back in Nehemiah when he read the law at the Watergate?
Yes.
The people cried. Because they had never heard the law. It had been lost to them.
Yep.
This could be an example of that. He's going to feed them Torah, and they'll cry, and then he'll wipe away the tears. Because
in Isaiah 25:8, we'll see that wiping away tears from the eyes says. Let me start in verse 6, the beginning of the sentence. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is righteousness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Yahweh, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to be remembered of thee. Oh, I'm reading 26, I'm sorry. 25, starting in verse 6 again. And in this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, fat things full of marrow and wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and Adonai Yahweh will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Yahweh hath spoken it. Okay, wiping away tears from the eyes. If you, this place in Isaiah chapter 25, these three verses are spoken of over and over and over again in Revelation. So we see it here in chapter 7. We're going to see it in chapter 21, 22. Go ahead.
Do you remember the song they used to sing at the Baptist church, maybe others? He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. Now it dawns on me. The washing of the eyes, the reason it was because I think this whoever wrote the song maybe understood that Torah, what he was talking about. Mm-hmm. That when you wash he washed the eyes with tears, it was the Torah, the word, brought forth. Because what happens then? You can see. Now, if you come from where I did, 30 years of teaching in the Baptist church, and the things that I learned, found out that weren't. So when I started studying Torah, guess what? He opened my eyes. He purges and flushes and cleanses. That's what the Word does. You know, that's what the Word does. Turn the mic. You have to. So they can't hear you out there. If you don't speak into it,
just everything about the tears is a pointing to an openness to accepting what Yeshua has as he softens our hearts and renews our minds through the truth of the Torah that we're able to use and connect. Because if we're humble enough to be crying, we're not proud enough to hear what we should be hearing from Torah to live and what we're supposed to be doing, because well and you know and it's not too far from us to, you know, shed tears at point, because one way or another you'll shed tears because you'll have a moment where the spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will, you know, just pin you where you're at until you flush out with your tears. You're actually flushing out some of the stuff that shouldn't be there. You're actually showing a representation of a riddance. These tears, they show a lot. You know, you're flushing out stuff that shouldn't be there. You're cleansing stuff. You're renewing your mind. You're opening up yourself to the truth to be useful, because even though you're also showing brokenness, because it hurts to be broken, and when you open up through brokenness, you're being filled by the Ruach HaKodesh to be filled by the truth that we can be useful. And if you're too proud to cry, you're too proud to inherit what you can't, you know.
And most people think that that's a sign of weakness. You see, that's a sign of weakness. If a man cries, that's a sign of weakness. It's not right.
Wardgarden asked, didn't that happen under Josiah at a feast? They read the scripture and the people cried, and the priest and leaders encouraged them to rejoice?
I believe that it did, and it also happened under Nehemiah. Right.
You said Ezra and Nehemiah at Sukkot.
Right. At Sukkot. That's in Nehemiah 8:15. I'm looking through here, and it's verse 12. It says, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. That's seven different things. This could be a reference to the seven spirits of Elohim. Okay. Looking back to chapter 5 and verse 12, where it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Seven again. Okay. These could, and it tells us about the seven spirits of Elohim in, where is it? I can't think of it. It's in the Tanakh. Couple of places where it talks about the seven spirits of Elohim. We see the seven branches of the menorah, the candlestick, all speaking of the seven spirits of it. And then we get the Christians who talk about the Trinity. Doesn't fit. It fits with the rapture. Yeah, I mean, it's not that the Trinity isn't true. It just doesn't go far enough. Because there are seven spirits of Yahweh, at least. If you look into the Sefirot, there are 10 emanations of Yahweh. So 10 and 3, 7 and 3 rather, makes 10, maybe. This whole Trinity thing, yeah, you're right. Yahweh is 3-in-1, but he's not just 3-in-1. He's like 7-in-1. He's like...
Can't put him in a box. You cannot put him in a box.
You can't put that kind of a restriction on him.
He's sovereign. Can't do it. One thing you got to realize about Revelation, unless you understand, it says in verse 1 of Revelation, it says, unto his servants. Not a servant, unto his servants. The word is wrong here. It should be bondservant. Now, how do you become a bondservant? You take the all in the ear, and guess where you live? You live in the Father's house. The one in whom you take the pledge, you take the all, you live in his house. You have to live in his house, and what is in his house? It's Torah. You abide in Torah. You abide with him. I'm going to stay there forever. I'm going to stay there forever. So anytime you see that word servant, he's really talking to bondservants down through there. It's a wrong word. You can't understand this unless you understand Torah. No way possible. The reason is because the groundwork is laid here. But that's true. But to live in the Father's house, you can be a friend. And he says, he called them friends. But he also called his disciples were deeper than that. And they went deeper than that. They lived with him. Right. But to get the heartfeltness of Revelation, you must understand Torah. And if you want to understand Torah, then you want to live with him in his house. So you'll take the all in the ear. And he'll be a bondservant forever.
That's right. Now, the question was, in case you didn't hear it, well, didn't Yeshua say that you're no longer my servants, but you're my friends? Well, yeah, that's true. But they still had the ball bored through the ear. I mean, they still had the marks of a servant, and they still had the countenance of a servant, or the mindset of a servant, even though we are now his friends. Yeah, the question is it this or is it that? The answer is yes. Yeah. Well, now, you know what? He was just saying that the bondservant didn't inherit. Well, you know what? Eliezer was going to inherit from Abraham. And, you know, right. And that's why Abraham was saying, you know, I don't have a son. My heir is going to be my servant. You know? I mean, so that was the intention of Abraham up to at that point anyway. So, yeah, the servants can inherit something, but... And you're absolutely correct. We're friends now. You know what? Friends inherit stuff too. Is Bill not going to inherit?
Phil.
Oh, Phil. Phil was not going to inherit anything from us. No.
Garlic. I'll inherit garlic.
He's going to get garlic. Yes. Hey, man. It'll keep the vampires away.
The object of being a bondservant is to want to be in the Father's house, and be submissive. Can you be a servant and a friend? Yes, you can. The closer you walk in the Father's house, the more of a friend that you are to him, and versus a servant. But we're still, today, are we servants of him? We want to be. That's our desire, is to serve him and to do those things. And as we do that, do we become the friend? Yes, we do. We become the friend. We become the inner circle with him. That's why he told the parables, like I think you mentioned today about the parables, but they were mysteries. Some were to know and some weren't. As the disciples, he told them, you know, the ones he told out here, he says, took them into the house. He says, now I'm going to reveal to you. The ones standing in the outer court, basically, aren't going to hear this. But the ones that go into the inner court, then I'll reveal it to you. There's a difference, you see. And that's, I think, where the line is drawn. The outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Are they gone to the wedding? Yeah. Some will be out here. Some will be here. The bride's going to be in the Holy of Holies. There's a difference.
Yeah, he's making the allusion between the tabernacle and the spiritual life.
Yeah, the spiritual life. He said, and he'll take us there. He'll take us beyond the curtains. He'll reveal that to us. That's why he said, little children, young men, and fathers.
In fact, the curtain was torn specifically for the bride.
Right,
so
for the bride.
Access.
Right.
Right. We access that now through prayer and divine intervention. You really ought to pick the mic up and talk to us, huh? Well, I know you're not used to it. You know, we've got to make you used to it. But yeah, you're right. That's... We access the Holy of Holies in prayer. That's absolutely true. Our prayers rise up with the incense that's in the holy place. You know, and that incense was put within the Holy of Holies on the day of Yom Kippur. Okay, so I mean, it's the prayers of the saints that are carried before Yahweh. And so yeah, the analogy is very good. Our prayers are generally in the holy place. Okay? When we are doing our repentance and turning to Yahweh's way, we are no longer in the holy place. We are now in the Holy of Holies, making the atonement. That's what our repentance is. So, anyway, cool stuff. Any other questions or comments on anything we've covered today?
Last call.
Going once. Going twice. Are we going to Revelation now? Yeah, we're going to Revelation now. Sold. We're done. Okay. I hereby declare this midrash finished. We hope it was a blessing to you all in Pal Talk as it was to us. And we hope it was also a blessing to Yahweh and that it was that nothing was really terribly wrong. Shalom and Yeshua the Messiah. We'll see you next week, 10:30-ish, 10:45-ish.